In 1993, a not so impressive movie company came into existence. This not very impressive movie company didn't make much money. They weren't exactly going anywhere. In fact, the only money that they would make at first was from the sale of merchandise from movies that they didn't even make. They were a movie company that wasn't going anywhere. And if you ask Stewie Park, hey, should I invest in this company? I'm sure Stewie would say, don't do it. It'd be an unwise decision. But then a few years later, this other guy came along and he says, I have a plan. Trust me. You see, this guy, he wanted to see this movie company start to produce their own movies. He wanted to see them make money, not just from merchandise that was sold, but from their own movies. And as time went on, eventually they started doing that. In 2008, they produced their first movie, and then they've continued to do so for the last 10 years. And this man with the plan, this year in 2018, he's looked back over his time of being in charge of this movie company, and he says this, he says, I've never really forgotten that feeling of uncertainty. I confess that on multiple occasions, for every film, I have felt the pains of anxiety. I find myself asking, what is the movie that's going to mess it all up? The man with the plan, his name's Kevin Feige, and he's taken this company from an underdog movie company with a roster of B-list characters to a cinematic empire that's the envy of all the other movie studios in town. They've made 17 movies, and across those 17 movies, they've brought in over $17 billion. Just this last week, they released a trailer to one of their upcoming movies, and I saw this trailer had over 30 million views in the first 11 hours. Now, of course, the movie company I'm referring to is, Blake, Marvel Studios. Yeah, you all saw it earlier on as well. Marvel Studios. See, Kevin Feige, he had a plan. Trust me. 10 years later, it's very obvious that his plan was a very, very good plan. It was a wise choice for investors to trust him, to back him and say, yeah, I'm sure we'll be able to do what you want to do. And in a similar way today, as we look at Joshua chapter 6, we're going to see that the Lord has a plan. Trust him. But that's hard, isn't it? When the Lord shows you his plan, we find it difficult at times to trust him. For example, my family and myself, we intend to head to New South Wales to take up pastoral ministry. Where will we go? I don't know. What will the church be like? Not exactly sure. Will we be able to fulfill the responsibilities of pastoring, caring for a congregation? See, because we don't have all the details, at times we find it difficult to trust the Lord because we don't know exactly what it's going to look like. And we all experience that, don't we? Because we don't have the details, we're not sure, can I trust God in this? We go to the doctors and they say, your health, it's failing. What's going to happen in the future? Don't know. Will I still have a job when I go back next year? Will my job still be there? Will my children grow up to follow and love Jesus? What's going to happen with my life once I've finished study? See, we all have times in our lives where we find it difficult to trust the Lord. We're left wondering what's going to happen because we don't have all the details. And today, as we look at Joshua chapter 6, I hope as we look at his deliverance plan, and because we know he has a plan, that we'll be able to walk by faith. So, how do we walk by faith in light of the plan? How do we follow the Lord when we don't have all the details of what's going to happen? How do we walk by faith? That's what we're going to be asking as we look at Joshua chapter 6. And as we look at the chapter, the very first thing we see is that the Lord has a deliverance plan. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. We're told Jericho, it's locked up tight. No one's going out and no one's coming in. See, this city, it presents, just like the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 3, it presents a great obstacle. And this city, it's a really important city as you travel into the land of Canaan. You see, it's the gateway as you go in east, from the east. So you've got to go through Jericho. Israel couldn't simply bypass the city because you'd be leaving a big enemy behind them and Israel would be vulnerable to attack from behind. So they've got to get Jericho. So what's the plan? Well, I'm sure if Joshua gathered together all of his strategic leaders of war, they might suggest, so what you got to do, Joshua? Build siege ramps. Siege ramps will get you up to the city walls, and then you'll be able to get into the city. Or maybe other people would say, they've already locked it up. Maybe we should make sure they can't get out, so they're starving. And then eventually they've just got to submit to us and they'll come out to us. They're two strategies other people have used in the past, great military minds. But what about the Lord? What's his plan of attack? How's he going to deliver Jericho to the Israelites? Well, we see that in verses 2 to 5. It says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sounding a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the walls of Jericho will collapse and the army will go up, everything straight in.'" What sort of deliverance plan is that? Where's the barricades? Where's the siege ramps? Where's the display of Israel's strength? It's not there. What a crazy plan the Lord comes up with. If you look in the world's eyes, they'd even say it was a foolish plan. Walk around the city, blow trumpets, give a shout. I don't know, my kids do that around the house and the house hasn't fallen over yet. Serious? What? It's still good. It's still standing. And as if Joshua and them, they've got to walk around and do this. But you know what? It's not the only time the Lord would use a plan that we would consider to be foolish to save his people. A couple of, one book later in the Bible, the book of Judges. God says to Gideon, 32,300 soldiers, way too many soldiers to defeat an army that cannot be counted. Are you serious? Instead, 300 people will do the job. Oh yeah, and your weapons, trumpets and clay jars with torches inside. What? But if the Lord's deliverance plan doesn't get even more ridiculous from a human point of view, it does. As we read on in the Bible, we're told that God would choose to become a helpless baby. God had to be fed. He had to have his clothes changed, his bottom wiped. He had to be rushed away by Joseph and Mary as Herod tried to kill him. Although he was rich, he became poor. But when Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple, an old godly man by the name of Simeon took him in his arms and he said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." A little bit later in Luke 2, the prophetess Anna says she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. See, God's salvation plan, the way he plans to deliver the world, is through a child. But the plan becomes even more ridiculous. Later on, we read that Lord grew up and we're told he was born to die. The one who gives us every breath, the breath we're taking right now, gave up his breath so that we could have life. No wonder the Apostle Paul could write, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who have been saved, it is the power of God." See, when it comes to being right with God, there is no plan B. There is no other way to be right with God. See, in Jesus, God is saying, "I have a plan. Trust me." See, Jesus is God's deliverance plan. Trust him. But what does it mean to trust the Lord's deliverance plan? What does that look like? Well, we see that in verses 6 to 27 of Joshua 6. We see it's walking by faith. We see it as Israel walk around the city of Jericho. We see it as they obey the Lord's commands. And we see it as they charge straight in. Read with me from verse 6. It says, "So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry the trumpets in front of it.' And he ordered the army, 'Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord.' For how many days are they to walk around the city?" They're not told. We know earlier, because the Lord said to Joshua, it was for 7 days. But Israel wasn't told how long they were to march around, but they were obedient and they marched. They kept on going. Let's continue reading from verse 8. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guards marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voice, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout." When is the day that they're supposed to shout? Well, they're not exactly told what day it's supposed to be. But it's when, then let's continue reading verse 11. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. They did this for 6 days. Then in verse 15, it says, on the 7th day, they went up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. Except on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, the priest sounded the trumpet blast. Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Did Joshua tell Israel all the details of what they would do at once? No, he didn't. He told them what they needed to know when they needed to know it. And Israel trusted the plan. They knew what the plan, they'd heard what the plan was. They didn't know all the details, but they trusted the plan. They displayed faith by being obedient. And so the author of Hebrews could say, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. But do you ever stop and actually ask, why did they trust the plan? Why was it? Did they have any evidence that God is trustworthy? Surely as they walked around the walls of Jericho, surely they became convinced there's no way in. How are we going to get in there? And as they walked around, I'm sure the people of Jericho, maybe the first 1 day, 2 days, they might have been silent because their hearts were melting with fear. Here the Israelites are walking around the city. Let's not say anything. But what about the 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th, and even the 7th day? When these people kept on walking around, maybe the people of Canaan discovered, maybe Israel can't get in here. That's why they're walking around again and again. And maybe the people of Jericho started shooting out words at them. Rebuke, ridicule, mockery at the Israelites as they wandered around the city. It would have been tempting to go to Joshua and tell him what you really think about his deliverance plan. But Israel trusted and obeyed. Why? Well, it's because they knew their God. See, back in Joshua chapter 3, the Jordan River was dried up, and it was at flood stage, and Israel just wandered through because the Lord had dried up the river. And they placed stones to remind them that God overcomes great obstacles. See, Jericho is just another obstacle for Israel's God to overcome. Their faith, it wasn't based in how they felt. It was based on what had been revealed. So when things looked hopeless, when things looked impossible, unreasonable, in the face of ridicule and mockery, God's people took one step after another. And they kept on following the Lord. See, and just like Israel, we're to know our God. We're to know who He is. We're to meditate on His word and be amazed that our God overcomes incredible obstacles. See, in Christ, God has defeated our last enemy. In Christ, He has stripped the power of death. Death has no more power because Christ Himself has overcome an incredible obstacle. Death is not the end for Christians. It's just the beginning of eternity. See, we're to know our God, and we're to know that He overcomes incredible obstacles. And when things look hard to follow Jesus, when people ridicule you, when people mock you for following Jesus, take one step at a time. Following the Lord in faith, because we know that He has incredible power. We know that our God can overcome incredible obstacles. He's done it in the Lord Jesus Christ when He defeated death for us. But trusting in the Lord, it's not just about walking. It's about being obedient. And we see that in verses 17 to 19. And you may have noticed, verse 17 to 19, it really mucks up the flow of the narrative. Let me illustrate. In verse 15, it says, on the seventh day. Then verse 16, the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Then in verse 17 to 19, it talks about the Lord's commands. And then in verse 20, it says, when the men gave a shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. See, the narrative flows logically from verse 16 to verse 20, but the climax is delayed by verses 17 to 19. Why does the author do that? Why does he make us wait for the climax of the story? Why make us wait for the triumphal entry into Jericho? Well, it's because there's no triumphal entry unless there's obedience. And the command in these verses is a very difficult command for us to read and understand. We find it challenging. So let's read it and let's think about what these verses say. From verse 17, it says, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. See, put bluntly, the Lord is saying, destroy all Jericho. Everything that has life in it, destroy it. In fact, that applies to all of Canaan. Wipe them out. So what do we do with verses like that as we read the Bible? They're very difficult because we know the Bible says God is love. So what do you do with these verses where he's saying destroy these people groups? Well, you can do a few things. You could skip over them, pretend they're not there, but that doesn't get you very far. You could say that the God of the Old Testament has anger issues, but by the time he gets to the New Testament, he's sorted that out, and he's a God of love. He's all about love. You could say them things. Well, I suggest we read the verses very carefully and seek to understand what they're saying in the context of Joshua in the Old Testament and in the Bible in the whole. And I want to say three things about what they mean. Now, there's a lot more that could be said as books have been written about it. So the first thing I want to say is these verses show us the Lord's justice. See, 400 years before these verses, 400 years before this event, God's speaking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And he says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites, that they represent the Canaanites, has not yet reached its full measure. See, the destruction of the Canaanites is the Lord's just punishment for over 400 years of sin. Secondly, these verses show us God's grace. See, God's people were there to destroy the Canaanites. But in exactly the same verse, verse 17, we're told only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies. See, Rahab the prostitute is an example to be followed, because she put her faith in the Lord. She repented of her sins. She turned to the Lord. If the rest of Canaan would do what Rahab did, then the same would be true for them. They would be saved, just like Rahab. See, if you look at Rahab, she is to be an example to be followed, because she put her faith in the Lord. See, these verses, they show us that the Lord is just, but it also shows us that the Lord shows grace. That's why Moses could write, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in loving devotion, forgiving wrongdoing and rebellion, but he will by no means leave the godly unpunished. Thirdly, in these verses, we see God's grace and his justice on full display in Jesus. In 1 John 4:10, we're told, this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Also in Romans 3:25 and 26, we're told God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. See, as we approach these difficult verses in the Bible, we see Israel are to display their faith to God by obeying his commands. They're to destroy those who don't turn to the Lord, and they're to show grace to those who do. So what do we do with these verses today? Do we just skip over them, or do we have anything? Do they mean anything for us today? Well, I'm going to say yes, they do have a lot for us to say today, but also a no as well. See, yes, we are to show grace to sinners. See, once we understand God has shown grace to us sinners, we must logically go forth and show grace to other people. It's one of the marks of a Christian, we're people who show grace. Also, yes, we are to put to death sin in our own lives. We are to crucify sin in our own lives. But also a no. No, we aren't permitted to go and destroy particular people groups. See, these instructions, they're for a particular people at a particular time. They're for Joshua and Israelites at that specific time. So yes, we show grace to other people. Yes, we crucify sin in our own lives. No, it's not right to go and remove people groups like they did in Joshua's time. See, topics like this, they're very difficult for us to navigate through. So if you want to talk more about it, I'd love to talk more about it after the service, because I know they're difficult topics to think through. So far as we've been looking at Joshua 6, we've seen the Lord's deliverance plan. We've seen in response to the plan, God's people are to walk by faith and they're to keep his commands. Now at the start of the sermon, I was talking about Marvel Studios. And one of the things that I've really enjoyed about Marvel's cinematic universe is how they've been building and building over the last 10 years. They first started by introducing a few characters, Iron Man, Hulk, Captain America. But now you look at it, there's a whole array of different people, different characters in the movies. But another thing I've really liked about the movies is how they've been building the tension, looking forward to the climax of when this super powerful bad guy called Thanos would turn up. Now, if you don't know who Thanos is, he's the big guy at the back, the purple guy with the thing on his hand. And it's been building the tension through movies, but also through these little post-movie scenes where it's been looking forward to Thanos finally coming. And this year, well, they finally had him arrive in Avengers Infinity War, and it was awesome. When Thanos finally arrived, his plan was to wipe out the universe by a simple click of his fingers, and he battles against the Avengers, the good guys, and it's an awesome fight scene, and it was satisfying to get to the end. It's like, that was so good. It was really, really satisfying to finally get there. After 10 years of building the climax, getting more and more excited about Thanos arriving, 10 years of waiting, he finally arrived. And that's the same thing that happens in Joshua, but in a much bigger scale. See, Israel had been waiting 400 years, not 10, 400 years when they would get to finally have the land God had promised to them. And then, see it in Joshua 6 verse 20, Israel finally starts to take the promised land. Joshua gives the command to shout. The Israelites, they shout and the walls come tumbling down, and Israel respond by charging straight in just as they were told to. And amazingly, so much build up, these destruction of Jericho is only given 2 verses, if that. Look at verse 20. It says, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpets, when the men gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed. So everyone charged straight in. They took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep and donkeys. Such a build-up, yet such little detail given to the actual battle. Why so much build-up, then so little battle? So many little details. Well, it's because the Lord won the battle with ease. It wasn't hard for him. See, when Israel marched around Jericho 13 times in total, what were they carrying with them? It was the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant. We know the Ark of the Covenant, it represents God with his people. So as Israel walked around the city 13 times, what was happening? God was circling the city. He was circling the city. And then finally in verse 20, he brings the city down and he gives the victory. All Israel had to do was follow. They just had to follow the Lord who won the victory and did the battle, won it all. And as you read through the Bible, that's just what God does. He wins the victory. He makes the battle. He does everything that's required. And ultimately you see this in the Lord Jesus, who leads us in his victory parade. When he triumphs over sin, when he crushed Satan, when he defeated death. We just follow. We follow the Lord who has won our battles for us, who's given us the land of heaven where we get to be with him. We just follow. See, the Lord says, I have a plan, trust me. As we looked at Joshua chapter 6, I hope that we respond to the Lord's plan by believing and following, by walking by faith. So when we face times when things are uncertain, we don't know what's going to happen, when we don't have all the details, we know what the plan is. God has given us victory in Christ. We keep on following. Even when you're getting ridiculed, mocked, bagged out for being a Christian, keep on following Jesus one step after another because you know the plan. You know Jesus has won the victory required for us. See, Jesus in God, well, Jesus is God's rescue plan. Trust him. This year that's gone by, could you say that your faith in Christ has grown more and more? Or is it waning? Are you a person who's growing to follow Jesus more and more? Has that happened this year? Will it happen next year? Will you be a person who knows the plan and follows Jesus?